In Exodus chapter 16, for time's sake, I'll go to the 16th verse. And while you're turning there, you know the time frame that this passage is in. This is the time frame where that now the children of Israel have come out of Egypt and they're starting their journey, their wilderness journey, and they're going to depend on God for everything. I mean, they need the Lord for everything. They have now been in bondage for over 400 years. They started out as a small group, but now they're coming out as a mighty nation of God and a mighty people. And when they start this journey, I could not even emphasize enough to you how Moses must have felt. To know where you're headed, because he was going in a direction that he knew the territory well. And he knew how to survive for himself, and he knew how maybe his family could survive, but now with the size of a whole nation of people, them surviving through a wilderness, you've got to have faith in God. So here he is facing this dilemma. All of these people, Lord, two things they're going to need. They're going to need water. The Lord said, I'll take care of that. I'm going to send you a rock. And everywhere that rock goes, there'll be water for you. And that rock, according to the New Testament, was Christ Jesus. And they all drank of that rock. It was a spiritual rock. Some say that they believe it was almost like God put a river beneath the land, that all they'd have to do when they'd come to the rock, they'd know. Because you remember with that rock, God said the first time, smite it, second time, speak to it. And Moses disobeyed and smote the rock the second time. Why? I just told you that rock was Christ. He wasn't offered twice for our sins. He was offered once. He was smitten once for our sins, crucified once. But when he comes again, he'll not be crucified again. He's coming next time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords with all of his power and glory and grace and triumph. That is coming, and that's the promise of his word. Then in verse 16, God says, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to give you something, manna, called manna. The word manna means, what is this?
Yeah, right.
Now, some of you have traveled with us overseas, and you know good and well how that feels. Because some places you go, when they sit down, the first thing you want to ask before you eat is, what is this? They had never seen anything like it. They'd never tasted anything like it. Tasted like honey, the Bible says later. But at that point, they didn't know. What is this? God rained it down from heaven. And the Lord said, this is what they do when the manna comes from me. I'm going to send it to you every morning. It's going to be fresh bread from heaven. Every day, except on that Sabbath day and the day before the Sabbath, you collect twice as much. And he said in verse 16, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of every man. Now, what's the next four words for those of you that have your Bible? What's the next four words? According to his eating. An omer, that's just a little over half a gallon. About 2.5 quarts is what it is. An omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. Some more, some less. Some more, some less. Now we're all the same and God will give us all that we want. But some will take more and some will take less. Some of you are going to take a lot more home with you. And some will take less than others. But that's not God's fault. Verse 18, he says again, and when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. And they gathered every man, what's the next four words? According to his eating. According to his eating. The children of Israel had worked as slaves for 400 years for food. Pharaoh wasn't a good provider. He was a bad provider, but he was a provider. And now suddenly, they knew they didn't have to worry about food because they were rewarded with what they needed to sustain life. But now they're at a place where Pharaoh's army is drowned and he's behind them. And now they've got to eat. Who's going to provide for us? Can I tell you this? God never takes anything out of your life that he won't replace with something equal or greater. God will replace it with something, or he himself will become what you need. Well, you say, how do you figure that? Though mother and father forsake you, he said, I'll be your mother and I'll be your father. If friends turn on you and they forsake you for following me, he said, I will be the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. There's things that we look at and we say, how can I get along without that? And soon we find out, God, you had something better for me than I ever could have imagined. No longer leeks and garlic, but now manna from heaven. No longer fed from Pharaoh, but fed from God himself, like dew upon the ground. Every day, everything they needed came down from God. God said, here's your problem. You walk, I'll feed. As long as you keep moving, I'll keep feeding you. But you have to do it the way that I say to do it. God says it's an issue of supply and demand. You know, supply and demand, that really rules just about everything in life. You know that there were businesses that used to be very, very lucrative businesses, but now there's no demand for it. And guess what? Eclipse glasses. Don't go in business making them tomorrow. You're a day late and a dollar short. They used to make a lot of money on 8-track tapes. They used to make a lot of money on VHS tapes. They used to make a lot of money selling chalkboards and chalk and erasers. But guess what? Here's something that interests me, maybe it doesn't you, but do you realize that any multi-billion dollar business, just about anyone you can name, they run by the demand. And people on fixed incomes and that's making minimum wage can break a multi-billion dollar company if everyone quits buying. Supply and demand. Now here's where we get the principle that God's giving to us. He said two times, I called your attention, that everyone was to eat according to their eating. In other words, they were to eat according to their appetite. God said, I will give you all that you want if you're hungry for it. It's there, it's available, you can have it, but you've got to be hungry for it. And if you're not hungry for it, it doesn't matter if it's there. If you don't eat it, it'll do you no good. God says it's available. Do you want it? Are you hungry for it? Do you really want to see that happen? God says that he's given us an appetite for three basic things in life. He says, number one, we need to have an appetite for life. If you lose the will to live, you may not die, it'll just make you wish you were dead. But you've got to fight every day that you're on this earth. As long as you are here, you've got to fight for life. And he's given us all that desire to fight for life. I can go into hospice centers all across this country and show you people everywhere that they are hanging by a thread. And they're saying, I don't know why they're hanging on, because God made us. Levi Nelson's mom one day in hospice said to a family, she didn't know I was behind her, they said, why are they hanging on so long? She said, because God didn't build us to die. God made us to live. Why do you load up, come in with your oxygen tanks and on canes and in wheelchairs? Why do people pay a price like that? Some of you have been going through pain and suffering. Some of you took almost the last dime that you had to get here for this meeting. Why would you do that? Because you're alive. And you want to sense life and enjoy life while you're alive. Somebody told me last night, said, the Lord just told me. I kept saying, I don't know if I can make it. The Lord just told me. They said, if you can just get there, if you can just get there, you're going to leave different. God gave us an appetite for life. He gave us an appetite for love. Everybody wants to be loved, and everybody needs love. He gave us an appetite for the Lord. I don't care what anybody tells you. They can tell you that there is no God. They don't believe in God, but that's not true. In the depth of their heart, there is a place that God says nothing and nobody else will fit in that place in your heart except me. That's what the Lord says. So you can get everything else in the world, but you won't be satisfied because you've got an appetite for the Lord. And nothing in this world will give you what you long for until you come to the Lord. The thing about it is, on the other side, it's available, but people just aren't hungry for it anymore. Just not hungry for it. Bob Hoots graced us with his presence in this meeting a few times before he went home to be with the Lord. Bob Hoots preached for 70 years. I'm humbled. I got to be part of his funeral when he passed. His dear wife called, and she's been here to the meeting since he's passed. She's sick now, not well. But Bob Hoots used to make a statement regularly. He said, I spent 70 years of my life trying to get people to eat who weren't hungry. And that's true. See, nobody can give you an appetite. But if you're hungry for God, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, I know the one that can satisfy you tonight according to his word. Here's how this goes. Jesus, as great as he was, do you know there were certain cities that when he went into it, nothing happened while he was there? No great miracles. No sick healed, no rejoicing, no praise. This mighty miracle worker, the man that could do all things, heal all diseases, this one that could raise the dead, nothing happened. Why didn't it happen? Because they weren't hungry for it. Now, you promised you wouldn't get mad. Here it goes. Every preacher and every singer in here, I hope that you will get behind me on what I'm about to say. If not, I pray you dread everywhere you go. How this sermon goes tonight, and how everyone else that ever sings in this meeting, and everyone else that ever preaches, how every sermon goes, how every group does, it'll hinge on one thing. It will not be determined solely by what happens on this pulpit and on this platform. It will be determined more by what happens in the pews, in the chairs. When you are hungry, maybe I better quit. When you are hungry, when I get to a church or a camp meeting where people are really hungry, I want to tell you what it does to a preacher and a singer. It will draw the anointing out of them. Now, I want to tell you where we've made a grave mistake, in my opinion. Most people come to church and they are now spectators instead of participants. And what our job has become as preachers and singers is the job that I had as a little boy. We lived on top of a mountain Ron and Patty have been to Mom and Dad's house. They know well. We couldn't dig a deep well because the well, we didn't have city water, running water, and we had to dig a well, and it's rocky when you went down on top of the mountain. Second highest elevation, state of Ohio was where I was raised. And the well wasn't very deep, and the vein would fill up slow with water. And therefore, the water would run out. I'm one of seven kids. When we took baths on Saturday night, we had one tub full of bath water. The first one got in, took their bath. Then the second one took their bath, and we couldn't get any more water. I mean, we'd run out of water. I'm next to last. By the time I got in that water, Ron, so help me, there was a ring of scum around the top of that water that you're thinking, I think the water's more dirty than what I am. And when we'd run out of water, our neighbor lived across the road, just right across a little narrow road. And Mike, they'd say, Dad would say, Cal, we need some water. Run over there and get a bucket of water. Knock on Johnny's door, tell him we need some water. I'd run over. He was one of the few families, wasn't part of our family there, but he had a good well. He'd always say, I'm going to share my water with you. So I'd run over, and you'd have to have some water to prime the pump. They were called pitcher pumps. And you pour the water down, and what it is you think, now, I don't have very much water. I don't want to use too much water. But if you don't use enough water, you're in trouble. And this is the way it goes. You'd pour in, and while you're pouring, you're pumping. You're pumping. You're pumping, and you're pouring, and you're pumping. And then all of a sudden, you hear it pick up. And you hear that water coming. And all of a sudden, you run out of prime water. And you know what happens? It all goes right back down in the well. So you had to start all over again. Let me tell you where I think we made our mistake. We have trained people, come in, sit down, feel comfortable. We'll set the heat, the air right, the sound right. We'll do everything that needs to be done. We'll raise the money. We'll do the work. You just come in last minute, sit down, preacher, singer, prime the pump. And here we are. And about the time it gets started, I'm not going to get this message done, but I'm going to tell you this if I don't get anything else out. Your hunger draws the anointing out of me. And anybody else that's in this pulpit, if they are anointed, if you are hungry for anointed singing, they'll sing anointed songs. That's why I'm not against concerts, but that's why this isn't a concert. I'm not against seminars, but that's why this isn't a seminar. We've not come down here just to merely learn. We've come down here to get set on fire and to feel the mighty presence of the Holy Ghost and to leave with something that we didn't have when we come here. So they call me from Wichita, Kansas. Gary Ledbetter says, Cal, I want you to come and preach. I said, Gary, I don't think I can fit it in. He said, I'm telling you, you better go back to prayer on it. You'd have to know Gary Ledbetter. Gary said, you better go back and pray on it because I've already talked to the Lord and he said, you need to come preach for me. And I said, Gary, I don't think I can move everything around. He said, then you tell God about it. Because I've left a space open and this is where you're coming. So I had to move everything around. I had to change flight schedules to be able to get in. They come back and said, the one plane that I was booked on, they quit flying. Cost me $1,000 more. And I thought, I'm not going to say nothing to Gary. I'm going to pay it out of my pocket. And I have enough respect for him. I'm going. I hadn't preached there. I didn't know those folks. I knew the Ledbetters. I'd been with them several times, and they've been in several of our churches. And if you met them, you'll never be the same. Betty's now with the Lord. Glenn's with the Lord. Gary's with the Lord. Billy Field said, so help me, he said, they're the only people I know that can sing my songs better than me, and I wrote them. They were anointed. When they'd sing, I'm going to reach heaven, you didn't have to worry about reaching heaven. Heaven reached you. They sang with the power of God. But in that service, I got up to preach. And I mean, when I got up to preach, I you would not believe what happened that day. I left the house at like 2:30 that morning. I couldn't make connecting flights. I got there. I didn't have time to eat. They brought me into the church 5-10 minutes late. I just come straight off the plane, out of the airport, come right in. And by the time I get there, they put me up in the pulpit. And he says, now you preach to them, preacher. I didn't know my name at that point. So I don't know anything about these people. I have no feel of the things that they like. But I knew one thing, God was in that place. Gary's mother, her name was Nadine Ledbetter. Nadine Ledbetter was an old time saint of God. She wore hair way up on top of her head. And oh, when she would get blessed, everybody get blessed. So I get up and I tell them, I said, folks, you pray for me. I'm so tired, I don't know if I can get anything out or not. And she stood up and she said, yes, you will. She said, we're gonna pull it out of you. She was sitting on the second row back. I can remember just like yesterday about where Kenny is sitting tonight. And she said, dear Jesus, you preached that man like he'd never been preached before. And man, it started. I preached, and I preached about 15 minutes. I'm wringing wet with sweat. I'm so tired. I sit down, and Sister Nadine came up, and she started smacking my face. And she said, you're not done yet, boy. You get back up on your feet. These people need to hear this. I know God sent you here. Now you get up and you preach. I sat down 4 times. 4 times she stood me up in her 80s, holding my arm and patting me on the back, saying, preach him, Lord. Oh, he's got more in him. Get it out of him. So what's it going to be? Me stand up here tonight. People don't like preaching anymore. They say people don't like preachers to get loud anymore. They say they don't like to hear people preach on sin anymore. They say they don't like all that shouting and carrying on anymore. I'm not pulling it out of you tonight. In fact, if you get anything else out of me, you're going to have to pull it out of me. What's your part in all of this? If you're hungry, preacher, Well, they didn't do a very good job tonight. Maybe it's your fault. Could you tell just a little bit in Brother Charlie when people started pulling it out of him? Hey, you do me, I'll do you. You want it, I'll give you a little nugget. Some of you preachers right here tonight, you ought to get up there, pat them on the back and say, hey, you keep preaching. You ought to tell some of these singers, you keep going. You let them know. Look at this. He's not supposed to be able to walk. God brought us together years ago. Oh, glory to God. Here he is up here on this walker coming up telling me to preach. Some of you haven't even grunted yet. They said it, preach the blood. Hey, Teresa Preston, pull it out of me. Pull it out of me. Pull it out of me. Josh, pull it out of me. You want to hear something about Jesus? According to your appetites. You say, now, preacher, why are you doing that? You're just trying to get us worked up. No, we used to have a blessed place in our area to eat. It was called Mrs. Perry's Bounty Table. And Mrs. Perry's Bounty Table, she was a godly woman. And she went on mission trips and worked on the mission field and had her business to raise money for missions. I'm telling you, sometimes I'd go in to eat, I'd never get to eat because she'd shout out with me. She'd just shout and shout and shout. What a godly lady. Many of you remember her. I remember going into her business and this is what it said. Mike, this is what it said above the door. She had a big sign. Take all you want, but eat all you take. Do you know why I'm doing this? Because God's not concerned about wasting blessings on people. that will not use them for his glory. God wants to bless us, not for us to be seen, but for us to be able to tell the world what a mighty God he is. And he has all power and can do all things, and he can do absolutely anything. Anything. Well, glory, that's okay. That's okay.
I'm coming to the master table. I can't do nothing, dog.
If I were the devil, this is what I'd do to believers. I couldn't stop God from being God. The devil can't stop God from being God. And he can't stop you from coming to the table. You hear what I'm saying? He made a place for Mephibosheth, even though he was lame on both feet. You can't stop God's children from getting to the table. But I tell you what he'll do. Some of you have packed up, spent money, come all the way down to Tennessee. You've come in the service now. You're at the table. But this is what he'll do. He'll take your appetite. How's he take our appetite? Pain? Hard to eat when you're in pain. He takes our appetite. Sometime for the place that we're at. Some of you's at a place in your life. You know what I'm talking about. It's hard to pump a septic tank and eat a sandwich at the same time. I'm sorry if I sound crude. There's some places it's hard to eat. He'll put pressure on you. You get an ulcer in your stomach, there'll be pressure built that no matter what it is in front of you, you won't want to eat it. It'll take your appetite. So here he is. He's got you at the table. We all went over to eat today. And by the time they set my food down, Bruce Copley, I was slobbering at the mouth. First of all, what I wanted more than anything wasn't on the menu. And when I asked the lady, I said, hey, it's not on the menu. She said, we still got it. I said, hallelujah, hallelujah. Bring it on. You hungry? How high you go determines on one thing. I got interested in this. I'll tell you this, then you can shout it out, run, hoop, holler. Set, grunt, squalor, do whatever you want. There might be squatters taking over homes, but no squatters taking over churches. No, no, no. Here it comes, it's coming out. I got interested in something. I got to think, Candy and I was talking one day. We've got a little trivia thing we go through, and we were looking one day, and you know, it asked this question. It asked a question. What bird flies the highest? Good, you answered. That's exactly what I said. I was wrong. In fact, I was really wrong. The eagle. The eagle is the king of the bird family. Just like the lion is the king of the beast. And I've preached on the eagle, Roger. Nobody preached on the eagle like Roger. And great messages. And I talk about how high they go, and they do go high. But when I really studied it out, you know, the average eagle, from what they've studied, the average eagle seldom flies above 10,000 feet. There have been a couple of accounts where they have recorded them going to 20,000 because they got caught up in a hurricane and were flying above the hurricane, but that inverted the flow of the air with the current of the air to give them enough oxygen. Let me ask you this. How high can you go in a plane that is not pressurized or have oxygen to supplement? How high you think you're going? At the most, about 15,000 feet. 14 to 17,000 feet. You're really in danger above 10 to 12,000. You need a pressurized cabin. Supplemental oxygen. That's as high as you can go. Would somebody here tonight like to go higher than you've ever been before? Can I tell you how God taught us to go higher than we've ever been before? When I checked it out, the bird that flies the highest flies 3.5 times higher than the eagle. It flies at 37,000 feet. An impossibility without added oxygen. And of all things, it is a vulture. Ruffle Griffin vulture out of Africa. Flies 37,000 feet. And do you know how, when I read this, I come unglued. Do you know how it can fly at 37,000 feet? God gave it special blood, that in its blood it can absorb oxygen that allows it to go higher than any other bird. So really, the statement said it flies so high because of the blood. You want to go higher? It takes the blood. It takes the blood. So if your mama was here tonight, she'd be pulling it out of me. In fact, I kind of hear over the banisters of heaven say, whoa, glory, glory, glory. That's the introduction. What do you want? What do you want? You know what I think some of us ought to do right now? We ought to just flood this altar and say, Lord, take the water of your word and the cleansing power of the water of the Spirit, and Lord, let the water flow like it has never flown before. You fill me, Lord. You use me, Lord. I've come to this place because I'm hungry. I know what I'm talking about. People used to get hungry to see their kids saved. They used to get hungry to see their church grow. They used to get hungry to see people blessed. Are you hungry for a blessing? Are you hungry for a blessing?